Vaughan Jones, and tonight on From the Frontline, I'm going to be interviewing Dr. Hammond on a new book that they've just brought out. And Dr. Hammond, you wrote the Old Testament survey about 2.5 years ago, and now have just completed another important component of your Back to the Bible Reformation project. And so the New Testament survey will be out of the printers soon. And yeah, so what inspired this book and inspired this whole Back to the Bible project?
Well, it all started with visiting Europe. Mission there, ministered in 11 countries in 5 weeks, everywhere from Romania to Northern Ireland, all through Poland and Germany and Austria and Switzerland and Netherlands. It was an absolutely extraordinary ministry in England and so on. It was a really phenomenal opportunity of ministry. Even got to miniature countries like Liechtenstein and countries that used to be communist like Hungary. And But while doing it, I got to Wittenberg in Germany, the epicenter of the Reformation, where Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses in a church door in Wittenberg. Took about 1,200 photographs in 2 days. literally, that was, it was 1,200 pictures. Wow. I was glad that we were off the 36 spool old type of cameras. So the digital ones were better. No. And I got to Zurich, I got to Grossmünster, where Zwingli ministered, and also to Saint-Pierre in Geneva, where John Calvin ministered, and the Academy and so on. So it was just an extraordinary opportunity. And standing there, I was thinking, 2017's not that far away. It's only 12 years away. And then I get to Geneva, and I'm seeing 1509. John Calvin was born 1509. Well, we could be having a Calvin 500 very soon, a good milestone, a historic milestone to inspire people to look at history and what we could learn from a great reformer like John Calvin. In Zurich, I was looking at 1519. They started biblical expository preaching January 1519. 2019 is a very long way away, 14 years from then, but good idea. So I started speaking to people about need for Reformation study Bibles, and about R.C. Sproul, in fact, worked on that, and he produced great Reformation study Bibles, and we just got a whole lot in shipment yesterday, which is exciting. And in discussing with different people about the need to do something for the Reformation 500, the first was 2009 with the Calvin 500, which was very great, really wonderful. People came from as far afield as Korea and Canada, from South Africa and England and America and all over, and that was special. But the big one was, of course, 2017, Reformation 500, Martin Luther launching the Reformation. And so we have had a lot of events about that, like the Wittenberg Global Church Council consultation, and we produced 6 years ago the 95 Theses for Reformation Today, calling people back to the Bible. But in doing surveys and speaking, not only did I find most people ignorant about the history of the Reformation, we've noticed with all of our surveys we've done, most people are ignorant of the Bible itself, and not just redemption history, but even many of the doctrines of the Bible. For example, at our Biblical Worldview Summit, we always ask people questions like, what is a biblical worldview? And mostly the question unanswered, some say, no idea, and some write things that have got nothing to do with it. Occasionally you get a good perspective, but plainly most people don't have a biblical worldview and don't even know what you're talking about. What's a biblical position economics? Most people leave it blank or say, I don't know, no idea, and so on. And occasionally you get someone saying, tithing? Biblical response to crime and punishment. Now, that's a big problem. So what did most people put for crime and punishment? The government must forgive. Whatever happened to the concept of minister of justice and a minister of grace? The church is a minister of grace. The state is a minister of justice. But the understanding that the state is a different function from the church, and that they have the sword of justice, and they to protect the law-abiding and to punish the law-breakers, that's not seem to understand that there's a ministry of justice in the state and a ministry of grace in the church, and they are separate, but they're both under God. These concepts aren't really understood. Even on biblical education, just about everyone will write government, this government, that, as though the state's meant to run the schools, which isn't biblical. It's actually Marxist. It's from Karl Marx, 1848, Communist Manifesto.
Absolutely.
In the Bible, education is for the parents, and the church should help, but the parents are responsible for educating their children in the fear of the Lord and the way they should go. So plainly, we've got a lot of biblical illiteracy in our society. And so we saw that, what's the essence of the Reformation? Well, the essence of the Reformation was to call people back to the Bible. And most Christians will say, yeah, I believe the Bible, but how many have read the whole Bible?
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a good question. So that's on that topic specifically, most Christians haven't read the whole Bible. So why do you think it's important to have read through the whole Bible, and what are the dangers of not having done that?
Well, okay. Take, for example, that you've bought some complicated piece of equipment, and most of us, especially men, don't bother to read the instruction manual from the manufacturer because we're going to work it out ourselves. And when we finally messed it up so badly, how do I get this thing to work?
Or it doesn't work. It's faulty.
then you go and you turn to the instruction manual. Oh, insert batteries. Or there's a whole lot of instructions that I didn't bother to, because I thought I could work it out on my own. And so when something doesn't work, it doesn't do any harm to look at the instructions manual. Mm. In this case, the manufacturer's manuals, the creator's instruction book. But on another level, this isn't just a business or a machine. We are created for a relationship. Now, when someone we love writes us a letter, it's kind of hard to believe that the person who loves them wouldn't read it. All of it. More than once.
Chapter 4.
Yes, you know. So it's very bizarre that we've got so many Christians that don't think they need to read the Bible. So case in point. Baptist Theological College, studying there, our Old Testament professor, Fritz Haus, he used to, now, of course, we were doing one book a semester. So, for example, for a whole semester, which could be 4.5, 5 months, you'd be looking at Daniel or Psalms or Ezekiel or Exodus or one of these books. And at the end, he'd say, so how many of you have read the whole book of Exodus? Well, would you believe it? Most of the students couldn't put up their hands. A minority of ministers training for the ministry hadn't read the
only one book
in a semester. I remember somebody saying, but I read the commentary. And he says, you don't read the cookbook and skip the meal. And which is quite right.
Absolutely.
It's just insane. So, for example, I remember thinking very, very, very clearly on this. The words of Fritz Haus regularly were coming back to our mind. He's a man who really feared God, outstanding professor, that I must never, ever, 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 ever read the commentary until I've read the book. You've got to read the book first. So I would, when I was doing the Bible survey, I'd read the book, I'd write my notes down, and before I looked at any other reference book, I first must read. Because you don't want people's minds to have you misdirected so that you think you know what the scripture reads, but then you're reading into the scripture, not reading out of the scripture.
Absolutely, yeah.
And that's what I think I'd done a lot of. So I was surprised by so much when I went through the Bible to see, wow, actually, if people were reading every book of the Bible, they wouldn't be falling for all these dangerous delusions. Because if you look at society, we've got such a lot of disastrous delusions, deceptions, distractions that have caused such devastation to minds, to morals, to marriages. Society's in a mess. Family's in a mess. School's in a mess. The whole, even law courts are in chaos today. And if people were reading the scriptures, now, not just Christians in general, but pastors in particular, because at chapel, I remember again, Professor Fritz Haus asking our ministers in training at Baptist Theological College, how many of you have read the whole Bible? Now, quite a few hands started to go up, and then one person said, you mean the New Testament? And Professor Haus smiled. He said, no, I mean the whole Bible. And hands went down all over the college. And I thought, this is just shocking. I mean, we're preparing for the ministry, and most of the candidates for the ministry, even fourth years, haven't read the whole Bible. The Bible is 1,187 chapters. That means if you read one chapter a day, you would get through the whole Bible in 4 years. If you read 4 chapters a day, which isn't that much, you could get through the whole Bible in 1 year. Now, how difficult is that? You think of 15, 20 minutes a day, you could get through the Bible in 1 year. How easy is that?
The worst you could do is listen to that in traffic. You spend more than 15, 20 minutes a day in traffic.
Yes, we've got audio Bibles.
Exactly. Many.
So this just struck me as something radically, radically wrong. Because we're putting a lot of attention to what the world says. So you think how much time we spend watching movies, reading newspapers, listening to music or noise that masquerades as music, and how much time we spend doing so many different things. And then you look at how little time is given to the Bible.
Mm.
And it shows. When you look at so many churches, when you start having some bizarre antics on the stage, and, well, we don't have to give too many extreme examples, but if you just watch Call for Discernment, or you listen to some of the exposés of the false teachers today, like the emergent or submerging church, and the Holy Spirit's blue, and he's silly, and he's sneaky, and he's funny, and where did they get this rubbish from?
Yeah.
And the, basically, they're talking about God like he's the magic genie, and there's people believing this, or the amount of bizarre things like Jesus came and apologized to me, and he asked for my forgiveness, and Jesus came to me and said, I need you. What is going on? Plainly, the average Christian today, and sorry to say, I think one's got to say the average minister, especially the ones on electronic media today, have a false idea of God. They've got a false idea of man. They do not understand the depravity of man or the holiness of God. They don't understand the gospel even. Because think of America's most popular pastor, as they call him, Joel Osteen. He said on national TV, 98% of people have a good heart. Now, considering that Jesus said no one is good.
There is none good, not even
And
none.
Jesus says that our hearts are evil, but Joel Osteen knows that people are 98% of people, good people, good hearts. Now, you can see there's not a biblical understanding of man or God or sin or salvation. So in many cases, I think what we've got is the church has adopted a false mission and a false gospel and even a false God. I mean, in many cases, many people aren't worshiping God, they're worshiping the magic genie or some variation.
Yeah, absolutely. Most believers, and as you say, even pastors and leaders and stuff in churches are, and not all of them, but too many are biblically illiterate, and they're unable to articulate the central message or clear distinctives of each book of the Bible. And so as you like have been working through this and trying to find and like you do in your book, depict the central message of each book of the Bible, you must have learned some very interesting lessons.
What are some things
that you've learned?
Just for beginning, do you know, a summary of my summaries were published in a Christian magazine locally for many years. And do you know the responses you got were astounding? Why did you start with the Old Testament? What possible relevance can the Old Testament have to us today? The letter kills. It's only the Spirit that gives life. And why don't you just start the New Testament? What's the point of having the Old Testament at all? And so there were people literally dismissing two-thirds of the Bible as irrelevant to today, just like that. The Bible says whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Sorry, but that's what Proverbs 12 verse 1 says. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Scriptures are ultimate authority, and yet you've got people who don't seem to think you need the foundation. If you want a tall building, you need deep foundations. If you want a tall tree, you need a deep root structure. You cannot understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament. You don't understand the New Covenant. You certainly can't appreciate the New Covenant unless you've understood the Old Covenant. And until we know the bad news of sin, death, judgment, hell.
The good news doesn't seem good.
It doesn't even make sense. What good is it if a doctor tells you his prescription without explaining what the diagnosis is and what the sickness is? If you don't know what you need the cure for, what's the point? So there's so much backward thinking. The idea that somehow, well, a whole batch of the Bible doesn't matter. If all we needed was four spiritual floors, God would have given us the four spiritual floors. But no, we need the whole Bible. And so you get a lot of Christians talking like, you just need to believe. You just need to pray. Just believe. Just pray this prayer. Just raise your hand and so on and so forth. It's easy to be a Christian. Okay, so where in the Bible did Jesus say that or do that? Yeah. Which of the apostles did that? So plainly, we could see, the more I studied the Bible, the more I realized that modern Christianity is far removed from biblical Christianity. And, you know, when you start to talk about the Reformation, Martin Luther nailing his 95 arguments against indulgence and church door, calling people back to biblical a standard. And many people say, yay, good for Martin Luther. He really needed to do that. I mean, where do you read about monks and nuns in the Bible? When do you read of purgatory? Where do we read of indulgences or paying for salvation? And there's so many unbiblical things that they believed in the Middle Ages church. I mean, where do you even read about popes or cardinals and so on, or monasteries? And there's so much unbiblical in the Middle Ages church. Good for Martin Luther and the Reformation. Outstanding. I'm glad we don't do any unbiblical things in our day.
Sure.
And so you say, well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But we're living in a society where the average Christian thinks that abortion's something we can live with. Mm. Okay, they kill a few million babies, but I mean, you know, it's not that important. And blasphemy's everyday occurrence. We can live with blasphemy. How could those reformers support the death penalty on blasphemy? But those people who are guilty of hate speech, oh, they should be prosecuted and thrown in jail. So, wait a minute. We don't think blaspheming God is that serious. We don't think killing babies is that serious, or at least we can live with it and let our taxpayer money be used. And we can still vote for parties that support using our taxpayers' money to kill babies through abortion and who legalize blasphemy and pornography. I mean, okay, and we know there's human trafficking and there's abuse people. That's not nice stuff, but let's think happy thoughts and blow a shofar. Because what really matters is, let's deal with those people who are guilty of hate speech. Well, what's hate speech? Well, whatever the media says, like the person who stood up there in Canada and said, well, marriage can only be between one man and one woman. And that's hate speech, apparently, according to some. Or the
hate speech against the Almighty God is fine.
Exactly. So, like the evangelist we know in Bristol who got arrested for saying that the wage of sin is death. And God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And this is considered hate speech. And they were offering a way of salvation to people. And when they were asked by some in the crowd who were obviously agitating for confrontation, they had to say, no, homosexuality is against God's plan. The scripture condemns it. But Jesus Christ can set you free. And that was considered hate speech. So we've reached a stage where blasphemy and pornography is protected. Killing babies is legal. But preaching the gospel can be construed as hate speech or teaching what the Bible says. So we've reached a bizarre situation where basically what they've done is they've deified man, and man's laws, God's laws are ignored, but man's laws are raised up. And so that they're willing to even go on crusades and campaigns to destroy the lives of some people who just teach what the Bible teaches. And you can talk to those people and they'll think that they're very Christian because we sang Shine Jesus Shine at our school assembly yesterday, and they blew the shofar last week. So the whole idea of what is right and wrong and how we're meant to respond has been redefined by Hollywood, which, let's face it, is anti-Christian, and by the secular humanist media and education institutions, and not from the Bible. Mm. And if we just said this is affecting only the schools and the universities, it would really be disastrous. But it's affecting our theological seminaries too.
Mm.
A lot of pastors think like this too.
Sure, and it's tragic. So then what are some of the solutions that you found in the scriptures during your studies?
Well, it's first of all, we see that the Bible is obviously progressive revelation. You can only understand the Old Testament sacrificial system, laws, characters, events, covenants, promises, and prophecies in the light of the New Testament. And you can only understand the New Testament in the light of the Old Testament's character studies, covenants, sacrificial system, prophecies, promises, how it all becomes fulfilled. And that's why 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by God, given by inspiration of God. And all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice that's speaking about all scripture.
Mm.
So it can't just be a few of my favorite things, like you're going to a salad buffet and you say, well, you know, I'm going to rather go for the ice cream and skip the vegetables and salads and so on and so forth. And no, we meant to have all. This is God's scripture. And if we want to be thoroughly equipped and complete, we need all of scripture. Jesus prayed in the garden, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So that's John 17:17. We are meant to be sanctified by the truth of God's word. And the first part of our armor in Ephesians 6 is the belt of truth. And what's our main offensive weapon? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we need the truth that sets us free. So doing this, one thing you'd realize, everything has consequences, big time consequences. Every promise comes with a condition. promise boxes are no good. You know, lifting up, but those promises had conditions which had been cut out to make it into promise box. There's every promise has a condition. Nobody gets a blank check. Nobody gets a free pass from God. Just take, for example, people today who are saying, oh, you know, you've got to support the state of Israel. So, and you've got to support them no matter what. But you don't get that in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible do you read that you've got to support the state no matter what. In fact, God abandoned his people of Israel to the Syrians in exile, condemned them for idolatry, immorality, incest, and all sorts of other evils. And as a result, they reaped what they sowed. And God abandoned Jerusalem twice and the temple to be destroyed twice. Mm. I mean, how much clearer could it be? You don't get a blank check. Now, those were openly religious, claimed to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now, a secular human state, where they celebrate the gay GBLBGTQRS pink in position, with government money, produced films, Tel Aviv is proclaimed worldwide by the homosexual lobby as the most gay-friendly city in the world. And they've murdered 1.2 million of their own babies through abortion. Mm. We had the head of the Israeli pro-life movement here at the Mission in this boardroom not that long ago. And she is saying, yeah, how many... said we've killed far more of our babies than Arabs have. And so you think, how can people say you must support the state of Israel? Now, this is a secular humanist state, not even a religious state. Mm. They didn't come back to the land in repentance. They didn't come back in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now you've got a whole bunch of people who've said that you must attribute to a political state which today claims the name of Israel, and you've got to support them no matter what. But where in the Bible was this ever taught? In fact, every prophet condemned Israel and condemned Jerusalem for idolatry, immorality, for interfaith, and for ingratitude, and so many other things. And we see there's no neutrality with God. You're either for God or you're against him. You are either receiving the blessings or the curses of Deuteronomy 28. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he reap. So we can see that God didn't give us the 10 suggestions. He's not a permissive God. He provided very specific guidelines and clear instructions how to approach him, how to worship him. And you just take in the book of Numbers the destruction of the sons of the high priest, Aaron's sons, for introducing strange fire. And they produced a very shocking illustration of the holiness of God. This should lead us to fear God and to obey him. Mm. We can't just look at whatever we want and say, well, I think this is a nice way to worship God because it'll be popular local people. But in the Bible, God's been very specific. This is how you approach me. This is how I'm to be worshipped.
Mm, yeah, that's true. So we definitely need to be aware of these things. We need to be knowledgeable of these things because we can't just say, oh, this is what feels right or this is what feels good. We need to know, well, what does the Lord actually say about these things? And where better to learn from than the book that was written inspired by him. So another part of this Back to the Bible project that that you guys are busy with is your preaching workshops. Yes. When are those going to be, or what are they about, and that's up to who can attend?
So there's a whole range of different things. For those in Cape Town, we're organizing a Back to the Bible preaching workshop which is going to focus on Genesis. There's going to be 7 of these workshops planned this year, and the first one's coming up on the 16th, Saturday the 16th of February, on Genesis. So if you're in Cape Town, you can find out about it. We might also try to do it live streaming. If not, if that becomes technically difficult, we certainly will record and upload. So people outside of town can still benefit from that. We're organizing a Back to the Bible conference, which will include Bible colleges, pastors in the general area of the Cape, who'll be looking at how we can deal with the different attacks on the church and on marriage and the family. We're in a cultural war. We're in a battle for the family, a battle for the faith, a battle for marriage. It's a battle for hearts and minds, and there's got to be a biblical response. Now, the Coalition of Revival has been preparing over many years thoughtful biblical documents on Christian manifestos and the kingdom of God and biblical inerrancy and dealing with everything from marriage and divorce and the gay issues and all of this, and having a Christian response. Now, these are being discussed, like they were in Wittenberg, they will be in Zurich, July. This year, we're going to, in Zurich, have a Global Church Council Reformation 500 conference in Zurich. So there are different events coming up as well. And of course, as part of the materials that we're trying to put in people's hands is the Old Testament survey in book form and audiovisual, mm-hmm. the New Testament survey in book and audio format, and the Biblical Preaching Workshop, Biblical Preaching Handbook, which is also to guide people. So these are just some of the basic building blocks that we're using to try and encourage pastors to get back to every book of the Bible and start a program to systematically preach through it. And a lot of the research has been done and put in a very easily accessible book. I must say, I've been thinking primarily of the pastors in Africa, but it would be helpful to people in other parts of the world too, to help one see the big picture. Because sometimes we can get so caught up, and you could use a microscope. You could go onto Table Mountain, you could use a microscope, and you could find in just a square inch of ground a whole lot of living creatures and seeds and interesting facts, and you could spend a long time on it. And that's important. But sometimes good to just climb to the top of the mountain and get a panoramic view of the Hottentots Holland, the whole of the Cape Flats, and there's Lion's Head and Signal Hill, and wow, I didn't know they were so small, it looked so big when I was on the ground. But you get a perspective. And so standing at the highest point in Table Mountain, 1,180 meters above sea level, and you're looking down on Devil's Peak. Gee, it doesn't look that big now. We thought it was taller than Table Mountain where we were, but now we're up top, we see actually it isn't. And so the big picture sometimes helps. And so what I've tried to do in the Old Testament survey and the New Testament survey is give the big picture.
Absolutely. Okay, and where can people access or buy these resources?
Right, so they can go onto our sermon audio page on frontlinemissionsa.org. Frontlinemissionsa.org, we've got our sermon audio link, and you'll be able to access different ones of the sermon's audio as spoken. If you go to Christian Liberty, books.co.za, the books are for sale, and the audio visuals and a whole combo of the books, the audios, and the Biblical Preaching Handbook gets thrown in free when people buy the New Testament and Old Testament survey books and audios. And the sermons, some of the notes as preached over the years, livingstonfellowship.co.za, although I must say we've refined those sermon notes many a time over to get to the book format of books, super polished. Lots of proofreaders, but the raw original notes are on livingstonfellowship.co.za website. So most of our Bible study and prayer articles are put on Livingston Fellowship website, and most of the and the books are all available from christianlibertybooks.co.za.
And do you have any specific advice or encouragement for people trying to read through the New Testament, pastors trying to preach through the New Testament or the whole Bible? Or do you have any advice or encouragement to anyone like that?
Yes, certainly. Well, first of all, if you just open up the Bible in the middle, you get Psalms. Biggest book of the Bible, prayer book of the Bible, hymn book of the Bible, devotional book of the Bible, most quoted part of the Bible. Starting with Psalms is great. Proverbs is also great. And the great thing about Proverbs is there's 31 chapters of Proverbs, one for every day of the month. We need worship as we get in Psalms, and we need wisdom as we get in Proverbs. So those are two very good books to begin with. And in many ways, when it comes to New Testament, the book of Mark is probably the best, fastest moving, shortest gospel, very action-packed to get going on. But yes, definitely starting in Genesis and Exodus is ideal. That's where it all begins. But we need every book of the Bible. And I must say there was strength. Most people ignore Habakkuk and Obadiah and Nahum. But there's important principles we taught, even the smallest and shortest books of the Bible. That's why I thought it was important for us to give major focus on what are often neglected books.
Absolutely. Well, thank you very much, Dr. Hammond. And yeah, let's get back to the Bible. Let's unravel what the Lord has to say to us in His Word, what our Almighty Creator wants to say to each one of us. And let's redeem our time. Let's use that time when we're stuck in traffic, or instead of learning what lessons Hollywood has to teach us, let's see what our Savior has to teach us. After all, Scripture is given by God. It's been by He's breathed the Scripture into being. So let's get back to the Bible. Thank you very much.